All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 27. Slowly but surely, methodically making our way through the book of Matthew. A little bit longer reading today. Matthew 27, 27 through 56. Let's read. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, let him come now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, for if he will save him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.' And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph the mother of Zebedee's children." Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we pray that you will open our hearts. We pray that you will show us things that maybe we don't see. And we pray, God, that you will stir our hearts to love you as we view this sacrifice that you made for us. And there's one here today that doesn't know you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts to receive the truth today and to be born again. Thank you for the hope we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So the title of the message today is "What's Really Happening?" Today we're going to look at the climax of the ages. We've been talking about that, right? The cross is the climax. It's the climax of the story of Jesus, but it's also the climax of all eternity. So we're going to look at this, and as we read this passage today, and we think about the events that happened on the cross, most everyone that hears this message today are probably aware of these events. You've probably heard the details of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ many times, but what's really going on? What's really going on the cross? What's really happening? What's happening below the surface? And what's the purpose of such a horrible event. So today we're going to begin by looking at the climax. Why is it the climax? Well, it's the climax because it fulfills the promise that God made in Genesis 3:15. Remember when Jesus, talking to the serpent, said that the seed of woman is going to crush your head. So we see on the cross the serpent's head being crushed. Satan's greatest tool is death. And Jesus is going to defeat death. Sin came into the world. When sin came into the world and death by sin and death passed upon all men, sin is going to be defeated on the cross. So it's the climax because the promise of Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled. But it's also the climax because it's the reason why the multitudes can stand before the throne. We read in Revelation 7:9, it says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with robes, with white robes and palms in their hands." In the future, we're going to see into heaven. And into heaven we see the multitude standing there around the throne of God. And why can they stand there? It's because of the climax of the ages, because of the Christ, because of the crucifixion. Jesus Christ has made a way for us to have the hope of eternal life. So as we walk through the book of Matthew, we've looked at the many ways that Jesus has fulfilled the scripture. And as we looked at all of those, if you remember, we said Matthew wrote his book, his gospel, to show this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was written. Matthew is writing about Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecies to prove that he was the Jewish Messiah. There is no doubt, as we look at the book of Matthew, that there's no doubt that the Word of God is true. There is no doubt that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is no doubt that his death on the cross is the way the wrath of God for sin is satisfied and eternal life is obtained for his people. And then I want us to think about those events. And I read those events, and not a tear was shed. A tear wasn't shed by me. A tear wasn't shed by you. You've heard it many times. Yeah, it's a crucifixion. So what? How can that be? How can we think of God sending his son to earth, his son dying in our place, suffering the penalty for our sin? So what? How can we view the crucifixion with so little emotion? And the reason is because we don't see the awfulness of sin. You know, to us, sin, that's just what we do. We're humans and we're going to sin because we're humans, and it's no big deal. Everybody's going to sin a little more or less every day. It's a part of our lives. It's so prevalent that we give it no mind. We look out into the world and there's so many people living in sin that, you know, it's just the way we live and we don't care. We don't see the awfulness of sin. From our perspective, sin is not too bad. But from God's perspective, he hates sin. And from God's perspective, sin is worthy of wrath. Sin is worthy of death. And we kind of get a glimpse of this, of how people are just blatantly don't pay attention to sin, by what Moby read earlier today in Exodus chapter number 25. We saw where the children of Israel were committing whoredoms with the daughters of Moab, and God began to send a plague amongst the children of Israel. And the children are mourning over that. But one of the men of Israel said, "You guys are mourning over sin, but I'll show you that God doesn't care about sin." And he went and took a Midianitish woman, and he went into the face of Moses and said, "Look, we're going to go into this tent, and we're going to commit whoredom inside that tent." God, you know what? Who cares what God's doing? We're going to do it anyway. What? Who cares what God says about sin? We're going to do it anyway. But Phinehas, a guardian in the tabernacle, one who at a javelin would be part of his armor, so to speak, to protect the tabernacle. When he saw this action take place and he saw the man of Israel take the Moabitish woman into the tent to commit sinful idolatry, Phinehas, in the zeal for the Lord and zeal for the glory of the Lord, went into that temple and thrust through the sinning couple. And the wrath of God was propitiated. The zeal for the holy place of God. Phinehas had that. Phinehas had the zeal against sin. And he went and thrust through the man and the woman. And the wrath of God was abated. Now Jesus, that zeal for the holy place of God was taken up by Jesus, right? The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And when judgment is due unto his people because of the sin in their life, just as Phinehas stepped in to take matters into his hand and he abated the justice of God and the wrath of God and the plague was stayed, when the children of Israel, when God's people and judgment was due upon God's people, Jesus stepped into the fray. And instead of being the one to yield the spear, he received the spear. And Jesus is the one by whom the wrath of God is abated. The wrath of God is propitiated. He is the means of God's reconciling mercy. When we were dead and without hope and we deserved death in hell, Jesus took our place and he suffered our death on our behalf because God was angry with our sin and he hated our sin and the justice of God would be poured out upon us. But Jesus, in his holiness, bare our sins in his body on the tree and he died in our place. You see, from our perspective, sin is no big deal. But from God's perspective, sin is heinous. Sin is rebellion against him. And he hates it. And he hates it so much that he poured his wrath out on his son. Paul said in Romans 7:13 that he might be able to understand that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Why did such a horrible event take place? Because sin is exceeding sinful. And the wages of sin is death. If we could catch a glimpse of what is really happening on the cross, God pouring out his wrath upon his son because of our sin. Not because of the world's sin, but because of my sin. And because of your sin. God is pouring out his wrath upon his son. If we could really catch a glimpse of that, we might not view the cross without our hearts breaking. You see, Phinehas, in his zeal, turned the wrath of God away from the children of Israel and was giving a covenant of peace. In Matthew 27, Jesus, in his zeal, turns away the wrath from his sheep and he acquires a covenant of peace for his people. That's what's really happening as we look at these events in Matthew 27. So as we look through this text, we're going to see that Jesus is forsaken four times. The first group that we see forsaking Jesus, you find in verses 27 through 31. And you see the placement also. The author of Matthew, he gives us some indicator of where these events take place. And these first events are taking place in the common hall. Jesus is stripped. He's put on a scarlet robe. So think about how humiliating it is for him. He's stripped, a robe placed upon him, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He's mocked, he's spit upon, he's beaten upon the head with a rod. He's experiencing what the author of Hebrews calls the contradiction of sinners against himself. And you know, as I was studying this passage and I began to think about what it must have been like for Jesus there humbly, not speaking a word. He had the power to overtake this situation. These men had no power over him. He could speak the word and they would all fall dead. But he chose to sit in this place to be humiliated. Think about it. Do you like to be spat upon by someone? And if you're just talking to someone and they're standing close to you and they speak and you know, you get some spit on you, you're like, man, that's nasty. But these guys are the Son of God spat upon. They're taking a club and beating him in the head. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him to sit there humbly to take this beating? As I was preparing this message, this is all that I could think. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He's rejected by the Gentiles. These Roman soldiers, so proud of themselves and their position. Jesus is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why? Why would he submit to such humiliation and brutality? It's because of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. He must endure the wrath of God for sin. He must experience the full wrath of God, which is due for his people. And so he was willing to sit in the common hall and endure humiliation at the hands of the Roman soldiers because he loves you. We read on and we see on the way to Golgotha, they call a man by the name of Simon the Cyrene, and there's some interesting things that I found out about that, but I'm not going to dig into who Simon is and why Cyrene and all of that, but Simon is compelled to bear the cross. Jesus was beaten so severely that his strength is gone. He would not take the gall and the vinegar that would make the pain go away. It would ease the pain of suffering, and he would not take it. He experienced the full measure of the wrath of God. He suffered bodily. He will experience the full wrath of God. Why? Because he loves us. On Golgotha, it simply says, and they crucified him. They crucified him. These words seem so few. Verse 35, and they crucified him. I mean, Matthew doesn't go into a lot of the details. And the reason he doesn't go into a lot of the details is because those who are reading this would know the events. Maybe they were even there to see. from afar. They remember. They saw Jesus. They saw him walk through the streets. They saw the miracles he performed. They watched him as he walked down the Via Della Rosa. They saw Simon pick up his cross and carry his cross because he was beaten so severely. They maybe heard as they drove those nails into his hands. They have experienced this. There was no reason for Matthew to go into the details. But remember, Matthew is writing to convince them, not about the awfulness of the crucifixion, but he was writing to prove that Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah. And so he will bring out details like it tells us about them parting his garments among them and casting, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That is a fulfillment of Matthew 22:18. Another place where Matthew brings out the significance of one of the Old Testament passages that was spoken about the Messiah. Matthew brings us out so we can see Jesus is a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. You know, we've looked at so many of these passages. Is there any doubt that this points to Jesus as being the one that the Old Testament scriptures speak of? There are too many prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled to doubt it. Except that you have a hardened and rebellious heart. Verse 36 says, "And they watched him." This is the Roman soldiers. They put a sign over his head and said, "That's the king of the Jews." "Yeah, you Jews want to rebel to us? Well, look at your king." "That's the king of the Jews. Listen, you rebel against the Roman government and that's what you'll get." This is the king of the Jews. I mean, what would I'll show you would be what I'd want to say, right? "And as the lamb was dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And he was crucified between two thieves." Another fulfillment of scripture. Isaiah 53 says he was numbered with the transgressors. Matthew is point after point after point. Scriptures fulfilled, scriptures fulfilled, scriptures fulfilled. So Jesus was rejected by the Gentiles. And now we're going to see that he was rejected by the Jews in verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." So just the passerby, you know, crucifixions were an event. Just like hangings used to be an event in the United States. Like I said, the last hanging that happened in Carter County, my grandfather visited that, and it was in the center of town, and they had a big event. You know, it was a big event to watch a hanging. It was a big event when a crucifixion took place. And those that walked by, they wagged their head. Which causes me to think about Lamentations 1:12. "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you?" Or are you just like the Gentiles there? Are you just like the Jews? And you're walking by and you're just, you hear about the events of the crucifixion and you just walk by and like, no big deal. They mocked him. They mocked his words. They mocked that Jesus said that he is the Son of God. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross," they said in verse number 40. The chief priest also, it says, mocked him. See, he's being rejected by the Jews. They mocked that he said that he is the King of Israel. They mocked that he said, "I am the Son of God." The fact of the matter is, they're mocking what is true. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he the King of Israel? Yes, he is. And they're mocking the truth. And here they are. They're supposed to be the religious leaders. They're supposed to be the ones that know the scripture. They're supposed to be the one that's leading the people in righteousness and leading them to God. But here they are. They are mocking the truth. Their hearts are so hardened. They are so blind that they cannot see the truth. And I wonder how many today that are listening to these words are so blind that they cannot see the truth. They're so blinded by culture or by someone's opinion that they cannot see the truth. Jesus is rejected by sinners in verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. All around him, they are rejecting him. His disciples have fled away. The Jews are rejecting him. The Romans are rejecting him. These thieves who are dying on the cross are rejecting him. No one is standing with him. All he has left is his Father. His Father is always with him. Now, Matthew doesn't go into the details of the discussions that Jesus had with the thieves on the cross. One of the other gospel writers will go into that, and we're not going to go into that today because Matthew, again, is writing about the rejection of the Messiah. And here again, we see these men are rejecting the Messiah. The details of that conversation was not needed. But Jesus hanging on the cross, all have forsaken him except his Father. This event is so serious that verse 45 tells us, for 3 hours darkness covered the land. There was an earthquake, and Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Jesus spoke from the cross 7 times, but this is the only verse that of Jesus that Matthew highlights. Why does he highlight for us? Because he's showing us how Jesus is rejected. He only has one person standing with him, his Father. All others have forsaken him. And now we see he's forsaken by his Father. God turns his back on him. As the weight of our sin is transferred to Christ, God, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, turns his back on his Son. And Jesus experiences everything that we experience in sin. Sin separated us from God. And so Jesus had to experience that separation. Jesus experiences the full wrath of God. He experiences the separation that happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they were removed from the garden. That separation is still in the hearts and lives of men. And Jesus experiences the full extent of our sin, and he is separated from the Father, and he will tread the fierceness of the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God alone. The Jews didn't understand. They thought it was calling upon Elijah, and they said, let's wait and see if Elijah comes. But Jesus gilds up the ghost in verse 50. The veil in the temple is rent in twain, and an earthquake takes place. Notice Jesus yielded up the ghost. Death had no claim on him. No man takes his life from him, but he lays it down freely that he might take it up again. So Jesus is voluntarily laying down his life. The Romans had no power over him. The Jews had no power over him. Satan has no power over him. Death had no power. But Jesus yields up the ghost. The veil is rent in twain to teach us and to show us the access to the presence of God is open. The grave's open. It's a sign that will accompany the Messiah. So here's another place where prophecy is fulfilled. But we see the centurion's proclamation. Now Jesus has been forsaken. And when the centurion looks, what does he say? Verse 54, truly, this was the Son of God. There is no doubt. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. There is no doubt Jesus is the Son of God. There is no doubt Jesus is the only Savior from sin. There should be no doubt in your heart today that if you expect to enjoy eternal life, you must come to Jesus, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Matthew kind of interestingly mentions some details about the women who are present, and part of this is to make the narrative readable, but also he wants to highlight these women because of the work that they're doing. All others have forsaken Jesus, but these women, their lives have been changed by Jesus. They're willing to continue to follow him afar off. We're going to see that they're going to provide service. They took care of him. They provided finances for his ministry in the past and in the future. They're going to beg for his body. They're going to take it down. They're going to anoint it for burial. Just a simple little verse here to highlight these ladies. But Matthew wanted us to recognize that the service that he provided to Jesus was noticed and important. And listen, the work that you do for Jesus, it may not be in the forefront. You may never be in the front of the church. You may never teach class. There's lots of things you may never do that someone might notice and take note of. But your work that you do for the Lord is significant. And God does take notice of it. And these ladies might not have known that Matthew was taking note of their work, but he was. And God does too. So now we have seen so many have forsaken Jesus. But what about you? Will you forsake him? Will you continue to reject the plain truth of Scripture? I pray today that you come to see that Jesus is the only way of eternal life. Have you received Jesus? Then be confident in what you believe. Like Paul said, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Listen, the world may reject Jesus. The world is going to reject Jesus. But that doesn't change the fact of the matter that the events that we just looked at today are true. That Jesus Christ died on the cross to procure eternal life, to obtain eternal life for his people. And all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is true. And not only that, but Jesus is coming again to receive his people unto himself. So know in whom you believe and be persuaded and keep on following Jesus, because what he says and what he did is true. So be full of his love that he has for you, and be full of zeal to do his work, because he's coming again. And for those of us who believe in him, he's coming for us. And one day, we read of the multitudes in heaven. One day that's going to be us, because of the climax of the ages, the cross. Be thankful for it today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you will stir the hearts of your people to love. And those who are lost, we pray that you will stir them to come to Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.